Founding Father Samuel Adams deserves a lot more attention than he gets. There are a lot of ways in which America really truly became independent because of his beliefs and his sacrifices. Hello, and welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and we have been talking with Dr. Peter Lilback, the founding president of Providence Forum, for which I now have the privilege of serving as the executive director. We were talking all about Sam Adams, and this is really part two of that discussion. Dr. Lilback, it's so great to have you back on. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Dr. Newcomb. It's a wonderful joy to talk about such a great figure as Sam Adams.
Okay, so you and I were talking, and you were explaining how during the darkest days of the American War for Independence, when it would be easy to give up all hope, Sam Adams said, let's put our trust in God. I mean, that's cutting right to the short of it. And George Washington felt the same way, and then came a victory. But the dark days of Valley Forge, they did not last forever, did they?
They did not. So here we are at this moment where Samuel Adams with other congressional leaders have fled to York, Pennsylvania. The army is now at Valley Forge trying to survive a cold winter. The British are relaxing in Philadelphia, having conquered the city. And what do you do? Well, Sam Adams is a man of piety and faith and conviction, calls the fellow congressmen in that small gathering to turn their attention to Exodus 13. And realize that God has provided a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and that there will be help coming. And of course, on October 17th at Saratoga, north of Albany, New York, an extraordinary victory was won under General Horatio Gates, in which there's a surrender of 5,800 British soldiers, and General Burgoyne is marched away in defeat, and the news spreads slowly, but like wildfire, so that it finally reaches Congress in October 31st. In other words, imagine that's how slow the news traveled, that they had to wait basically 2 weeks almost to get the news. And we find, for example, Eliphalet Dyer of Connecticut put it this way: we had almost begun to despair, but at length our joy was full. The victory at Saratoga would turn the tide, and there would now be the entrance eventually of France into the war. And Samuel Adams, when he heard the story, heard that General Gates's messenger had delayed a day on getting the news to Congress because he was courting a young girl. And he said, that guy needs to have spurs and horsewhip to keep that news from getting here any sooner. But at any rate, what is remarkable, remember we've described Samuel Adams as an encourager, a politician, a constitutionally committed man for liberty and independence, and therefore resistance justified by an appeal to heaven and to the Constitution. He now wants to bring praise to God. He wants to give thanks to them. And so he personally, on behalf of Congress, drafts a call for a day of thanksgiving for this great success. And on Thursday, December 18th, a day of thanksgiving is to be made. Now, it's interesting, on that day, Washington is marching his troops with a forlorn sense of going to Valley Forge, and they stop on the way in Gulf, Pennsylvania, and they have a Thanksgiving service. They didn't have a lot of things to think about. They'd lost Philadelphia. They lost Brandywine. But Congress had called them to give thanks, and so they did. And it's in the context of Saratoga. And what was the call to Thanksgiving at this point? These are the words of our founding patriot, Samuel Adams. Listen to them. His resolution that day says this, that with one heart and one voice, the good people may express the grateful feelings of their hearts and consecrate themselves to the service of their divine benefactor, and that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings, they may join the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, that it may please him graciously to afford his blessing on the governments of these states respectively, and prosper the public council of the whole, to inspire our commanders both by land and sea and all under them with that wisdom and fortitude which may render them fit instruments under the providence of Almighty God to secure for these United States the greatest of all human blessings, independence and peace, that it may please him to prosper the trade and manufactures of the people and the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yet yield its increase to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Wow, what a day of thanksgiving and a call to prayer that was. That sounds like a minister of the gospel, but that's a politician by the name of Sam Adams calling America to praise God.
But what about the separation of church and state, someone might say? By the way, you're talking about December of 1777, is that correct?
That's right. So the founding father of America believed, if you hear his call, that there must be a necessary cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under God's nurturing hand. In other words, he says, we are not going to have true liberty without God. We're not going to have real virtue without God. And piety is what ties God and government carefully together so that there's a respect, so there is real righteousness, peace, and joy in the people. That is a view of the classic understanding of Christian government. We must obey God rather than man. And when man is disobeying God's word, we can resist that man. And in the process, we are honoring God. So you can see why Sam Adams, if you will, is a true Puritan thinker. He is one who followed Jesus's teaching that we must obey God rather than man. When there is a sense of disobedience to the things of God, we resist. Jesus said, render unto Caesar's what's Caesar and unto God what's God's. If it's not God's and the government's taking it, you are not sinning. You're actually upholding the righteous principles of a principle that's above the nation, above the law and the Constitution itself, because this is a gift from God for true liberty. So he's a politician who happens to believe the Bible.
Wow, that's good. Okay, we have about 7 minutes left. Speaking of prayer proclamations, Sam Adams, when he was governor, so jumping ahead more than a decade there, he actually had a prayer proclamation where he talked about he looked forward to the day that the people would be obedient to God, and basically they would be the ushering of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was essentially writing as a post-millennialist, you know, to get into theological terms as far as eschatology.
There's no doubt about the fact that our New England Puritan forefathers had a deep sense of what we would call post-millennialism. And so to understand what that means is that when you read the Bible, Revelation 20 talks about this era of 1,000 years when Satan is bound. Theologians have wrestled, is that something that will only happen after Christ comes? So Christ comes first, and that's called premillennialism. Christ comes pre or before the millennium. There's another view that says it's already a reality spiritually that Jesus, as he says, has bound the strong man, and that the kingdom of God is going forth right now in the sense that nothing can stop what God intends to do in history with his people, and it will be fulfilled. So that's called amillennialism because there's no 1,000-year period literally on earth. It's the reign of Christ right now in heaven over his people on earth. And then there's the view that this great era of blessing comes, if you will, after Christ comes after it. That's the post-millennium, that through the work of the church, through evangelism, through mission work, through cultural studies and advancement of godly people, a new civilization is brought about where peace will be on the earth. And then in a time of final rebellion, only after that does Christ come. And much of our Puritan forefathers had that post-millennial theory. They thought the establishment of these colonies in the New World were the beginning of a new era where government would be established and there would be great blessings on earth. We can find that same belief in Washington. He will say, for example, the millennium we hope for is farther away than we first thought. So he's hinting at that post-millennial theory. And we can see that John Adams would have held that as well.
By the way, you know, just a quick aside, I've been told that in communist countries, even China today, for example, while they put a tight lid on much of the churches, one of the things that they don't allow is preaching about the millennium because, in effect, their communist party has brought in the workers' paradise, and that's the millennium. So you better shut up about the millennium, you preachers. Is that true? So, now, that's just a quick aside, but it might be interesting contrast.
This way, there are those who believe that the Marxist view of history is a perversion of a Christian view of history because it is a inexorable movement toward a goal where finally there will be a paradise that will come about. It is not through grace, but it is through warfare and conflict until there's the withering away of the state and all is well. And so that is a communist utopian belief that comes about without a cross, without God, through only war. And isn't it strange they think that finally we'll fight so much and have so much conflict that one day everything will just be perfect? Well, that's without a Prince of Peace. And I happen to believe that their view of conflict is only going to breed conflict to the end of time.
Right. Okay. Very good. Okay. So we have a couple minutes to wrap up here on Sam Adams. Interesting contrast. When Shays Rebellion occurred before the Constitution was even written, Shays Rebellion occurred. And so some people writing on behalf of Mr. Shay, who disagreed with some taxes and so forth, thought Sam Adams surely will support us. But Sam Adams wrote to them and said, no, I don't agree with Shays Rebellion because you guys are doing this under our system of self-rule under God, as opposed to, when I was rebelling against the monarchy where we had no opportunity to, disagree with their tyranny.
Yes. So the way to understand it is in that famous slogan that was developed in the context of the Stamp Act. Taxation without representation is tyranny. In other words, if someone foreign to you can put a tax on you and you don't have any voice on it, you have become a slave to someone who can tax you to death and you have nothing to say about it. They did not say that taxation is wrong. They did not say that taxation itself is slavery. They said it must be with representation. So Samuel Adams would say, I have helped write the Massachusetts very form of government. I've helped to create the Declaration of Independence. I've helped bring about an American government. We now have representation. We now have government. And all government requires some sort of support from the people. And you have representatives. So how do you deal with taxes you don't like? It's by representation. Get someone in government who will advocate for a view for justice and get them working through the process of defending you.
All right, 30 seconds left.
In Shays Rebellion, there was a bypassing, if you will, of the representative order, and it was a form of rebellion and no longer of a constitutional revolt. And he said, follow the Constitution. And so he supported taxes and calling Shay and his men to get involved in their parliamentary form of government or constitutional government to redress their grievances because they were represented.
Well, Americans really should come to appreciate Sam Adams. His contributions to our cause and to our country are immense. Thank you so much, Dr. Peter Lilbeck, for joining us. ProvidenceForum.org for more information. Thanks again.
Thank you.